You would turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We are continuing what I refer to as an extended application, the text that we looked at before. Titus 2. We'll read the first two verses. Titus 2:2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. We have an axiom in Christianity that says action follows belief. If that's true, and I believe it is, then what you or I believe is of the utmost importance. Sinful action follows from sinful belief, or what the scriptures refer to as unbelief. That's what that which rejects God. It's unbelief that we continue to hold to in spite of knowing the teaching of God's word. It's where we struggle with sin, remaining sin, influence of our culture, temptations of the evil one. Now, I don't mean to oversimplify what is a very complex issue, this whole doctrine of sanctification, but I do want to point out that we must carefully consider what we believe. We must come back and examine that on a regular basis. When you think about examining your own actions in this life, as you go about examining your actions, and that would include your words and how you behave with other people, your thought life, along with that, you need to examine, what is it I believe? What is it my thought life and my words and my actions say I believe? As sinful people who know Christ, we are capable of acknowledging something as true, something that is said in the Scriptures, and yet act contrary to the Scriptures that we say we believe. We do that. That's why we're thankful for 1 John chapter 1. Encouragement to come and confess our sins. Remember that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Think about this for a minute when you consider something you struggle with. The ladies' Bible study yesterday, we talked a little bit about worry and sexual lust. They tend to be gender issues. Women tend to worry and men tend to be involved with sexual lust. But that's not an absolute. We don't want to overgeneralize that. With worry, you know what the Scriptures say, that the Father promises He will provide your material needs as you trust and obey His commandments. Yet even as you seek to trust and obey His commandments, sometimes you worry. Is He really going to do what He said He's going to do? Is it not that there is still something else you believe instead of the triune God? That work of sanctification goes right down to the root of the issue. With lust, you know what the Scriptures say, that the Father's command to be monogamous in thought as well as in action, that's good and that's holy. It's the best for male-female intimacy, in spite of what the world says. Contrary to what the world says, confronting what our natural inclinations may be. It is in monogamy, a biblical marriage, that there is the most pleasure in the sexual experience. And yet, men who are married, who are Christian men, who are laboring to be godly, still struggle with lust. They need to examine, what do you believe? What do you really believe? Is it not that there is still something else you believe instead of the triune God? Is it not that there's still work that must be done deep within oneself? Because we have beliefs there that are opposite of the truth. Much work is yet to be done. We must conclude that in addition to that continual work of self-denial, that continual work of pursuit of holiness, you must be at this continual work of building a biblical belief system. Examining yourself. Examining your beliefs. Destroying that underlying unbelief and embracing and believing the truth. That was a good hymn, wasn't it? Do you think about that hymn? Boy, whoever wrote that hymn, I don't know who this gentleman is. George Putnam? I don't know him. He must have meditated deeply on that second half of Ephesians 1. And that prayer of Paul for understanding, that we might believe and see what God has done, would change the way we live. So you must work on the principle of the issue as well as on the sin associated with that principle. Yes. Practice self-denial, men, when it comes to the temptation to sexual lust. Pursue holiness. But also go to the depths of dealing with the underlying unbelief that is there. The man that Paul described here in Titus 2:2 was a man who had learned to do this and was continuing to do this. It made him a serious, sober man. Made him a reverent man, a temperate man. He's dealing with these issues. He stayed at the war against personal sin. He practiced self-denial. He pursued holiness. And he searched his own soul in a quest to root out and destroy unbelief. In the hopes that he'd be transformed into the image of Christ by believing the truth. So he's at work there. It's amazing how our natural inclinations deceive us. And how we default to that area. We don't want to think deeply about what we really believe when it comes to these issues. It takes work. It's a whole lot easier to do a lot of other things. Here's a man who not only warred against particular sins that violate particular commandments, he was at war against the root of unbelief in his soul. We still battle there. He did not approach his task as an ascetic. He was going to beat himself physically or as a stoic. No emotion. Just handle this. Some impersonal fate has dealt the cards this way. No, he dealt with things as a Christian. He's going to go about tearing down the evil, but building up the good. Exposing corruption, but delighting in purity. He's going to fear the ruin of sinfulness, but he sets his hope on the blessing and stability of righteousness. He's not the guy in Proverbs 5 who didn't pay attention. He's paying attention and laboring and working at this. And he not only is going to shun one thing, take himself far away from the immoral woman, he pursues a relationship with his wife. That's beautiful. This is a serious approach to life. This is a sober approach to life. This is reverence and temperance. This is the way he lived before God. And he was healthy in faith and in love, in patience or endurance. Now, what we're trying to do is flesh this out. That's where we're at in looking at Titus chapter 2. What does a man of mature character look like in action? And I can't go. I mean, there are books and books and books written on this. I can't go into all of this. I want to hit what I think are some key issues that we need to be concerned about. And this is where we began last Lord's Day, and we will attempt to go today. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before you because, as the scriptures say that we just read, you are the rock. You are the one who is immutable and eternal, omnipotent. You are trustworthy because you are holy. We come before you today because you are also gracious and merciful. We know that there is a perfect love. In the Godhead. And we thank you and bless you that you have purposed and planned a work and are carrying that work out that causes we who are sinful people who've come to trust in Christ because our souls were lost and condemned. And Father, we praise you that we find in coming to Christ this welcome and this invitation to share in the love of the Godhead. That perfect love of the Father for the Son, and the Son for the Father, for the Spirit. We thank you for what you've called us to. We thank you that you are the rock upon which we can rest and build our lives and hope for your blessing. We thank you that you have taught us that your way is perfect. Father, we bow together today before you, believing that your way is perfect, but coming also to ask forgiveness because of unbelief. We have committed sins this week because we have believed another voice. We thank you, Father, that you do not let us stay there. Thank you for the chastening, convicting work of the Spirit. Thank you for retrieving us. Thank you for the cleansing of the blood of Christ. There's things that we have omitted that you've commanded us to do. We pray that you would forgive us our unbelief. Father, we believe you. We believe that you sent your Son. We believe that he became a man, lived a perfect life of holy obedience, voluntarily died upon the cross, substituting himself in our place, bearing your wrath, satisfying your justice, and then 3 days was raised from the dead and has ascended back into heaven where he rules over all things. We believe these things, our Father. And we thank you for the grace that has caused us to come and bow before your Son. And so we confess to you today our sinfulness and our unbelief. And we come asking that you would continue to instruct us and teach us. Conquer our souls. Continue the work that you have begun. Change us from glory to glory. Make it so that as you've said in your word that our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed Renew us, we pray today, our inward man. Give us hearts to believe your word, discernment to root out remaining unbelief, to order our lives in a way that brings honor to your name, for you are worthy. And we would have you manifest into this world, that your glory would cover the earth as the seas and the oceans cover the earth. Teach us today. Take us in hand as your sons and daughters. Destroy our natural inclinations that are opposite to your word. Make us your people. Send us from this place, living for you more carefully. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, I began this fleshing out of this kind of man with this issue of his personal life. This is a man who has a sense of dedication to the triune God. There are these concepts in the scriptures that have just conquered him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That there's no debate there. I mean, the struggle is still there, but there's no debate. This man knows he's, in a way we might say, twice bought. By creation, by redemption. And he thinks of himself that way. He considers, he's moved and dominated by this thought that his life is God's. And I asked you, do you conceive of yourself that way? With this is this issue of the inward life that others do not see, where he maintains compassion for others. So, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving your neighbors yourself. There's a personal life that this man maintains under the headings of those commandments that other people don't see. Other people don't really understand, except they see it working out. Second, the mature man disciplines his life to worship God according to his word. I mentioned this man prepares himself to worship. He prepares those under his care for worship, to gather with God's people for this purpose of exalting God, bowing himself before the preaching of the word of God, responding to that preaching with belief and confession and resolve, repentance. He works a schedule for himself and for his family that makes attendance and punctuality a priority, because God is to be worshipped. So there's this preparation. I mentioned he's also he participates with the congregations they worship the triune God. This mature man makes sure that he and his family then benefit from that congregational worship. He's a leader of his wife. He's a raiser of his kids. And worship takes a center place in all of that. He makes the Sabbath day a day of spiritual service for himself and his family, to other church members. He conceives of his church as my church. And he would have his life and his family given what measure they can to this spiritual service to others. You see, this grows out of the way he thinks about things, the way he weighs things, adopting scriptural priorities. He's not content with just the theory of love. He's got to put this thing in action, so that theory and those thoughts are shown for what they are. Well, where I want to go today is a third area, and that is that the mature man leads his family under the direction of the triune God. This soberness of life, this reverence of life and temperance of life is especially at work with his family. These are the people he's responsible for. Listen, I know that in the workplace, the jokes, at least when I was in the workplace, is the way it was, and I'm assuming it's not really a whole lot different now. The jokes about mother-in-laws are only exceeded by jokes about wives. That's the culture in which we live. This man is dominated by a different way of thinking about this situation he finds himself in as a married man. Now, the Spirit moved Paul with this great concern for Titus, that Titus would teach the pastors to refute doctrinal error. Remember, there was these Jewish people seeking their own personal gain, teaching a legalism. Not a lot of detail about it in Titus. We assume that there's this similarity, what is addressing Galatians and other books of the New Testament. He wants Titus is to go there, teach the pastors, to teach their men how to refute doctrinal error. And how to refute the influence of their culture. Why? Now, why? What's the deal here? Well, the Spirit's goal is that these churches would be peopled by men who know and believe and contend for the biblical faith. The problem is there's this constant pressure upon a local congregation, a gathering of people, for the culture to come in and dominate the situation. Or maybe some area of false teaching to dominate. I tend to think more, I guess, of the cultural influence. I think of it as the pressure of water on a dam. It's unrelenting. That if that dam is not constructed carefully and it's not maintained, the pressure of the water is eventually going to win. Now, the culture puts pressure that we should conform to it and be like it and think like people in the culture think. And the Spirit is concerned that something very different is going on in these churches on the island of Crete. And he's still concerned that something very different is going on in churches assembled and ordered under the headship of Christ. The Spirit's goal was not that men, Christian men, be overt, violent revolutionaries. It's not that we, hey, let's muster it up, guys, and let's go fight against this culture. No, that's not the issue. We have to remember what is said elsewhere. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not the earthly carnal weapons. The Spirit's goal was that the churches would be full of men who are submissive to the Father. What the Father has revealed, that word, that structure of life be adopted. Because such men believe the gospel, they are moved to order their lives by the word of God. These are educated men, not necessarily academically educated men, but they're educated men. And they're counterculture men. They're not content to flow along with the current of the society in which God has put them. This especially comes into action with men who are married and have a family. Such a man is a wife-loving man. He's looked at this culture. He's assessed it. He's found it wanting. And he said, it's time to look at this thing about husband-wife relationship in a completely different way. He's a sober man. He's a reverent man. He's a temperate man. He's sound in faith and love and patience. If God so blesses, he's a family man. He lives out and teaches the faith to those who are under his headship. He's convinced this is the good life. Now, it's not been that long ago that I preached on biblical parenting. So I don't want to go there today. If you want to listen to those sermons, they're available on the web. Or go to Pastor Down's class. He's teaching a Sunday school class on parenting. You need to learn more about that. I want to focus today on this issue of this man with his wife. This man will not neglect the very things Christ commanded him to do regarding his wife. And I would contend that if he misses this, the rest of it really doesn't matter. And by the way, there is almost an idea, at least in some of the things that I encountered in my past, there's almost the idea even among in this evangelical culture that okay, well, I know some men, you know, neglect their wife, but look at the great things they've done for God's kingdom. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. To leave the main thing undone? To not see that my relationship with my wife is really, humanly speaking, in human relationships, is the main issue in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, this man that we're reading about here in Titus 2:2, the man that you want to be if you're a believer, this man will not neglect these commandments of Christ. So he would say it this way: the mature man especially labors to love his wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I think in a way that's the best summary statement. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to think about the overall commandment that touches on this from Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. That's our overall commandment. Now, there's nothing to be more counterculture than that. But we have some specifics laid out for us in the epistles that I think will be helpful in fleshing this out, and I want to look at five of them today. That's my goal, and I think we can accomplish this if I can get my Bible turned over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We pick it up. Well, let's start at verse 22. So, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands? Husbands. Mature, godly men are being described again for us. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. five commandments that help us flesh out this concept of the mature, godly man with his wife and what that looks like. This concept of from Genesis 2 of leaving one's family that he was born into and being joined to his wife so that they are one flesh. I can't exhaust this, but I want us to at least think about it this morning. We did a unison reading a moment ago from Deuteronomy. I hope you will think about that statement from verse 4, that the Lord is our rock. His ways are perfect. He is just. Now, the context is Moses as a prophet speaking the word of Yahweh to the Israelites, that earthly nation. God is perfect in the way he dealt with them. God is just. Their complaints were off point, moved by unbelief, sinful perspectives, because God's trustworthy. Now, one way we want to try to think about that today is this whole construction that he has made, this whole structure that's called husband-wife. Is it not true in that issue, as well as any other, that his ways are perfect? Listen, gentlemen, left to yourself, you will destroy this. You must subdue yourself with these commandments of Christ. Yes, pursue being a mature man of God, but pursue it in this way. So let's look at these. First of all, love her like Christ loves us. Think about his love for us. And this is a good thing for you if you're a married man, and most of you men here are. You need to meditate on this commandment, to love your wife as Christ loves us. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Meditate on that. Spend some time thinking about how Christ expresses that love to us. We could spend a lot of time here. But let me just mention a few things. What did he do for us? And what does he do with us? And what does he promise to do for us? You can think of past and present and future. He deals with us with compassion and constancy. He wasn't put off by your corruption. He wasn't put off by your rebellion. He sought you out. He set his affections upon you. He sent his Spirit to teach you, bring you to faith. Since then, he's not been discouraged by you. Which man here wants to raise his hand and say, hey, let me show you what faithfulness is. Just look at me in my life. We're not one of us going to do that. We're on our face before our God. Have mercy upon me. Do not deal with me as I deserve. Do not remember my iniquities. Has he been discouraged because you have not been profitable to him? No, he's not been discouraged. He's not lose heart because you complain. Sometimes quite a bit. He did not consider leaving us because we misunderstood his intentions. How many times have you misunderstood his intentions? His acts. You see providence unfolding in your life. Now, I'll be honest. Have you not sat thinking, why do you have to do that now? Steve tells me that I'm going through the automobile sanctification blues right now. Something like that. Yeah. Another mechanic bill. God seems to use cars to do that with me quite a bit. I don't know why. Have I misunderstood his intentions and questioned his acts? If I have, has he considered leaving me because of that? No, he's faithful. He's constant. He selflessly sought us out. He demonstrated his love to us, and he remains constant as our provider and our companion and our Savior. He sacrificed himself to secure us. He's given us his word that whom he has saved, whom he has brought to himself, all who have come to him, he will keep them to the last one. Now, are you that way with your wife? Now, you can see there's much, much material for meditation here in the life of Christ. The ongoing promises of the Word of God. Are you gracious with your wife like Christ has been gracious with you? Are you sound in faith and love and patience with your wife? Now, I understand there's more involved in that. I tend to think of priorities. You try to sort out this concept of priorities when you're young, and you want to come up the list, right? First priority, second, third, fourth. You know, and I came across this book one time talking about priorities, and the guy in the book said, you know, priorities is not so much, you know, is not trying to figure out the list perfectly. It's not really so much like that as much as it is trying to balance a BB on a bowl that's turned upside down. It's hard. I think of our priorities more like every one of them is number one before God. Maybe this is one of those areas where the phrase first among equals is very appropriate. Gentlemen, Christ says for you to love your wife like he loves you. Like he loves his church. Consider that it is the Father's will that you are her husband and she is your wife, and love his will like Christ loved his will, because Christ loves you and redeemed you and brought you to himself. Expend your time and energy for her well-being. Listen. I've never known a man yet, and I'm sure he's out there somewhere, has been in history, will be later. I've never known a man yet that had to die physically for his wife. But there is a mental perspective there that you've got to have. That you're willing to sacrifice yourself for her. Why? Because of Christ's sacrificial love for you. Don't be discouraged because she's not the prophet you thought she would be. That's not the point. Your love does not rest on the quality of her treatment and love towards you, but on the quality of Christ's love for you. That's a tough one, guys. Listen to her. Do things with her. Accommodate her where you can. Give her confidence in your love for her. Spend your time and energy for her well-being, as I said. Teach her. Okay? Think about this. Even about those things you think she'll not understand. Why do I say that? Because that's the way Christ deals with us. Do you understand everything about God's plan of salvation? And yet he continues to teach you more and more about it. To give you confidence in his love. Do that with her. Think about what she needs and provide that for her. Keep her as completely informed as possible about your beliefs, your concerns, your dreams, your plans. Love means I'm going to be a good communicator. And if I'm not naturally a good communicator, it's time for me to go to work on this issue. Okay. That's the first commandment. Love her like Christ loves us. Secondly, lead like Christ leads us. Lead her with godliness, godly motives, godly rules, godly goals. There's firmness there, but there's gentleness there as well. You see, he tells her, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And she's to be submissive to this head. Listen, your job, men, get this, men. I think I've said this before. I hope you'll hang on to this. Your job is not to make your wife submissive to you. Who is the commandment to be submissive addressed to? The one who's to submit. Wives, submit yourselves. Okay, men, what's your commandment? Lead your wife. Be head of your wife. Like Christ is head of the church and leads the church. That's the perspective you must develop. It's not your job, men, to make this woman a submissive woman. Now, should you pray for her in that regard? Yes. She's struggling? Help her. Advise her. Encourage her. She doesn't understand some concepts, maybe? Help her understand those concepts. That's being ahead of your wife. A leader. Looking for ways to be a servant to her. Listen, Christ does not cease to lead us because we pout or react, get surly, or act with extreme immaturity. He doesn't say, well, I've had it with you. Because if he did, we'd all would have chased him away long ago. He's faithful in his love and he's faithful in his headship. Men, be that way with your wife. He's patient with our myriad faults. He settles on the best course of action for us and pursues that and has pursued that and will pursue that with a selfless concern for his church, pursuing our good even though we seldom understand what he's doing. You know, we've got that phrase that we bandy about, hindsight's 20/20. Oh, yeah? Think about it. We don't understand God's providence. Christ is consistent with what he said in his word. We trust him because he's trustworthy. Be that way with your wife. Be consistent with what you say. And when you realize you've not been, be a man. You know what a godly man does? He goes and he says, please forgive me that I've been inconsistent. I'm going to pursue repentance in this area. So, love her like Christ loves us. Love her like Christ leads us. Those are two key commandments. And you, having this one flesh relationship with your wife, being the kind of mature man that Paul described in Titus. Third, love her like you love your body. And okay, let's get to it. Like you love yourself. Now, isn't it interesting that the Scriptures assume that you love you? That's not something that most people need to be taught about. But notice what he says. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. There's your third commandment, men. Sorting through this. Love her like you love yourself. In other words, study. I'm going to say this, but be careful. All right? Study how you care for you. because you do. You may on occasion neglect you. Do not neglect her. I would put it this way. Men get focused on all kinds of stuff. Our career, or our hobby, or sports, or whatever it may be. The guy he's talking about here, his focus, because it's on Christ, is on his wife. And she knows it. You see, you tend to think something like this. I've got my way of doing things. She's my wife. She can accept who I am and work with me like I am. It's kind of that, hang on, baby, here we go mentality. That's not what's being said here, guys. Now, it's true that a woman needs a man. And the two make one. And you're the leader. Those things are all true. You're married. However, if you refuse to take her into account the way you take you into account, you refuse to take her femininity into account, it's not, oh, just, you know, one of those husband-wife things. No. You are rebelling against God's commandment to you, gentlemen. This is a serious issue. You're not loving her like you love her. You're loving you above all things. Love her like you love yourself. Study how you care for you. Go at caring for her. Unless you're an ascetic, use how you care for you as a benchmark in nourishing and cherishing her. Do this in light of the other commands that your father gave you concerning her. She's not like you. We'll get to that in a minute. She's not a man. Aren't you glad? Take an inventory of how you care for you. And considering that she's a woman, care for her like that. Now, there's a lot of examples. Do you clean your body? Well, yes. Most of the time. You are a guy, after all. Provide for her. This is one example. A safe, modest, attractive, supplied place where she can clean herself. Trace that out with clothes and food and you're working out of your interests in your career and hobbies, your entertainment. Look out for her. Listen, if I could talk just a few minutes with your wife, separate from you, and I asked her, does he love you like he loves himself? Guys, what would she say? Well, I'm probably fourth or fifth down the list somewhere. Listen, you've got some repentance to work on, because this is an issue of a commandment from your father to you about her. And it is that relationship, in a way above all other relationships, your love for her that shows something to others, Christians for their encouragement, the unbelieving, to the truth of the gospel. It shows something to others of Christ's love for his people. Are you doing it? Don't tell me about how successful you are in other areas. If you're neglecting this, I mean, think about the way he phrases this commandment, men. Love your wife just as Christ also loved the church. That's a big gun. That's phrased in a way to get your attention. Do you love your wife this way? Love her like Christ loves us. Lead her like Christ leads us. Love her like you love yourself, your body, your life. And then, labor, ladies, I'm talking to men here for a minute. Ladies, I'm just asking you, do not be offended what I'm going to say next. Okay? This is guy talk for a minute. All right? Guys are going to understand what I'm going to mean by this. Labor to understand her like you labor to understand your career or hobby. Now, ladies, they do not think of themselves as your career, like your career, like your hobby. And they shouldn't. But I want you guys to think about your relationship with her as something that requires some thought, some concentration, some devotion of mental energy and physical energy. I've got to spend some time getting a hold of this thing. Listen, if you have not developed your career the way you would, you wouldn't be in the position you're in. And people wouldn't be paying you what they're paying you to do what you do. I think almost every man, any man I've ever talked to, his desire is to excel. Whatever it may be. It may be simple, it may be complex. He wants to excel, he wants to honor Christ in his job. He's got a hobby, he usually wants to excel to some extent in his hobby. You've got to take that perspective. Think about this for a minute. Look with me in 1 Peter. Here's the commandment. Love your wife like Christ loves you. Lead your wife like Christ leads you. Love her like you love your body. Labor to understand her. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you husbands. And guys, remember something of the context here. The context here is talking about submission. The context deals with the submission of a Christian to an unbeliever who may be good or may be bad. And he says, remember what he said back in chapter 1, 1 Peter? Make sure if you are suffering, you're not suffering for doing something bad yourself. You're suffering because you did good and they hate what you did. And then he reminds us of Christ, who trusted himself to his Father under the hands of those who should have bowed before him, who should have treated him well and did not. And he trusted himself to the Father and did not revile. Because there was a bigger purpose at hand. Well, a woman, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. You see, there are all these situations in which we might find ourselves working with somebody and not making life easy. Husbands, you may find yourself with your wife, and she may not be making life easy for you. Now, okay, if I'm talking to her, I'm going to say something else to her. I'm talking to you right now. What's your job? Your job is to understand her. And this is not something I came up with. Read the text. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers... Boy, does he get the hook or not? That your prayers be not hindered. Gentlemen, if you refuse these commandments that Christ has given you about your wife, if you refuse to dwell with her with understanding and giving her the honor she should, even if she's not all she should be, this is not the issue of what she is. This is the issue of what you are and who you are and what you're doing. Your prayers are not going to be answered. Because you are at odds with God. You may think of it, this is an earthly level playing field. This is really just between me and my wife. No, it's not. It's between you and your Father. It's between you and the God who saved you. Your perspective towards her is set by Him, not by her. And by the way, not by you. You say you're a Christian. Are you a mature, godly man? Women, let me just elaborate just real quickly on this, and then I got to move to the fifth. Women generally are mothers, secretaries, multitaskers. They're different than us guys. We got to have a computer to multitask. They just do it. They come into this life that way because God made them to be that way. Men aren't good at that approach. Get to understand her. She's different than you. God made you to concentrate and to excel on a particular task. You tend to be, you know, single focus on a thing. And then single focus on this, you forget that and go to this. You forget, you know, she can, you know, her focus is everywhere at once. And that's, listen, I wouldn't have it any other way. I would have never made it through the childhood, my children's childhood, if it wasn't for my wife and her ability to do that. Do you understand that she's that way? Do you understand she's different than you? Do you take that into account, how you deal with her? Make your wife your project in this life. Ladies, I know you don't want to think of yourself a project. I'm trying to get something across to the men. Find out what makes her tick. Find out why she does what she does. Ask her. Create an environment where she wants to talk to you. It's the only way you're going to get to understand her, guys. This is not going to come through intuition. Not going to come through guessing. You'll get it wrong. Love her like Christ loves us. Lead her like Christ leads us. Love her like you love your own body. Labor to understand her. And fifth, do not react sinfully to her. All right? Colossians chapter 3. It's interesting that Paul in all his different sections, New Testament, which he addresses the family, it's interesting in Colossians what he says to husbands. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, nothing new here. Love your wives. Like Christ loves you, like you love your body. Love your wives. And do not be bitter towards them. Do you know what bitterness is? It's one of several sinful reactions to other people's sin against you. Your wife is going to sin against you. The commandment of your Savior is, do not be bitter towards her. Do not sinfully react to her. She may sin, she may misunderstand, she may make mistakes, she may be distracted by her other duties, but do not tolerate any rising of bitterness. Do not tolerate any assumption of evil intentions. Do not tolerate any dalliance with discontent. You're the man. You're like Christ to her. and your love and your leadership. Sound in faith and love and patience. Listen, think about the society that, you know, it's pervasive, isn't it? Whether it was Galatia or Ephesus or Colossae or Thessalonica, what was a prominent issue in all those societies? The master-slave relationship. It was as pervasive as cars are to us. It was just, you don't even question it. It's just a normal part of life. Master-slave relationship. What made that really bad? Well, slaves weren't always all they should be. You know, after all, probably a lot of them didn't like being a slave. What'd the master do? Well, frankly, some of them were just pretty mean. Slave didn't act properly towards the master. The master sinfully reacted to him. I'm going to make your life miserable. How dare you treat me this way? Who do you think? You're the slave. I'm the master. Who do you think you are? Okay, this man. He's got slaves. Deals with them. He's a Christian. Things change. He's rethinking this master-slave thing. Maybe he needs to rethink his husband-wife thing. Maybe he's treated her like he treated his slaves. She sinned against him. He set out to make her life miserable. Bitterness is destructive. Violates, destroys all the rest of it. Paul says, men, here's your standard. Do not be bitter towards your wife. Gentlemen, you've got a lot to think about here. There's a lot more we could say. I'm going to stop here. Five commandments flesh out this concept of a mature man in action with his wife. A godly man who's sober, who's reverent, temperate, who's sound, healthy, in faith and love and patience. That kind of man loves his wife like Christ loves us. He leads his wife like Christ leads us. He loves her like he loves himself, his own body. He labors to understand her, and he will not tolerate in himself sinful reactions to her. Think about it, guys. There's a lot there to do, a lot there to deal with. This is one of the main things in your life. Make sure you're dealing with this. If you'd be successful in life, you must especially pay attention to these three aspects of life I've touched on: your personal thought life, your worship of God, and your relationship with your wife if you're married. Do not neglect these. Listen, failure or lack of progress in your career may affect the gross national product. Big deal. Failure in these will affect the honor of God in this world. Stay at this work. Pray for one another. You're a single man, you say, whoa. Maybe you're thinking, man, I'm glad I'm single. I don't know. Pray for us who have wives. Not because there's a problem with them. There's a problem with us. Pray that we'll be the men we ought to be. Now, much more is encompassed in these character traits. We could go into finances and career and politics and relationships with other people and extended family. I'm going to leave those for now for you to work through. If you want to talk about any of them, I'm glad to do that. Any one of your pastors would. Be this man. If you are here, make this your target. Make this what you're aiming at. so that the gospel will manifest in this world as it should be, because that's what's at stake.